Thank you, Jill. Good morning to all of you. You braved the weather. I'm glad you're here. Hope you make it home safe. We'll pray that we all do. There's a gentleman in our church. I was checking Facebook one day, which I don't do very often, but saw his. And he said, of last Sunday's sermon, he said, I'm looking forward. It's one of my favorite passages. Our pastor will be speaking from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And someone wrote the comment back and said, how do you know where your pastor will be preaching? And he wrote back and said, because he ended last week at verse 15. I couldn't help but click the like on that one. That we endeavor to do. Our goal, my goal is to preach through the entire Bible in what time God has given me. In my life, once we finish 2 Timothy, for me personally, at least from a Sunday morning standpoint, I will only lack preaching through the book of Revelation, the Gospel of Luke, and then Titus and Philemon, which is one page long. So after that, who knows what happens? Who knows what happens before that? I mean, God may be sick of me, but our goal is to go verse by verse through every book of the Bible. And when we look at what Paul said last week, what we looked at last week in 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 3, I'll open with what we ended on last week, which was chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul tells his young protege, all scripture is inspired by God, which, as I taught you, it means God breathed. God breathed it out. As he breathed the breath of life into Adam, when he created man, he breathed life into the words that became scripture. All scripture, all the writings, the Bible itself is breathed out by God, and it is hence profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, or the person of God, may be adequate, or complete is the better word, equipped for some good works? No, equipped for every good work. That's the beauty of scripture. In 625 B.C., roundabout, the prophet Jeremiah lamented of his day in Israel. He said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. Ezekiel, after the Israelites in Jeremiah's day had gone into captivity in Babylon, Jeremiah did everything he could in his to prophesy and to preach, to tell the people, repent. You're going to go into captivity. They didn't believe him. And so when it actually happened, Ezekiel was the prophet that God gave them in their captivity in Babylon. And God spoke to Ezekiel around 590 B.C., and he told Ezekiel this. God told Ezekiel this. He said, behold, you are to them, that is to the Israelites, to the people who listen to you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. In other words, they go away, Ezekiel, and they say, that man has a fine gift of communication. We love to hear him. We don't give a rip about what he says, and we're not interested in keeping it. But boy, he sure is a fine communicator. That would be quite humbling if God told me that, Lance. Those people, you think they're listening, but they just think that you are a good speaker. They're not doing anything you say. I ran into a gentleman at the church this morning, and he said, he thanked me. I mean, not that it's my, I'm not taking any credit for it, but he just thanked me for encouraging the reading of the Bible. He said, I'm going to finish it here soon. And I said, you're going to read it again, right? He goes, oh, yeah. He said, I'm putting things together that didn't fit together in the past. It's all coming together, and thank you for that. I believe that. I believe that all Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God. I believe that it's profitable for teaching. That's why I teach it. I believe that it's good for reproof. It shows us where we're wrong, and it tells us how to get it right for correction. I believe that myself, I've been trained in righteousness. It doesn't mean that I'm a righteous person in my behavior. I've been declared righteous through faith in Christ. But I can tell you that the Scripture is my guideline to righteousness. It always tells me who God is, what God wants of me, from me. It always shows me where I stand. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. That's what the Scripture does. It trains us in righteousness. And it is so that the man of God may be complete. Scripture completes us. Nothing else does. Not marriage. It's a good institution, but it doesn't complete us. Money is nice, but it doesn't complete us. Good health is very nice, but it doesn't complete us. We're incomplete with all of those things. The Scripture, God's Word, filling our soul, nourishing it, that's what equips us. And so with that in mind, by the way, those chapter breaks, Paul didn't write his letter and say, this is going to be chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. He didn't write a big 4. Those appeared in the 16th century, and all the verses appeared there. This is just an unfolding letter. So when Paul finishes saying, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, he follows it up with, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach what word? The Scripture. In light of the fact that it does these things, verses 16 and 17, why wouldn't it be preached? It's supposed to be preached. God gave it. He breathed it out. It's life. It's spiritual life. Why shouldn't it be preached? I want you to note here before we get into the exposition of it is where Paul says, I solemnly charge you. It's very difficult, in fact, impossible for me to imagine a more solemn charge here or a commission. In light of the fact that Scripture is what it is, Paul says, I, meaning an apostle of Jesus Christ, solemnly charge you. And Paul has called as his witnesses God the Father and God the Son. In the presence of God, Timothy, with God here on my right, God the Father here on my right, and God the Son on my left, I'm charging you, you better darn well preach the word. Now he doesn't say that, does he? But that's essentially where he's going with it. This is an aorist imperative in the Greek text, which means essentially that it's an urgent plea. It's not a suggestion. Timothy, to appease those people in your church, sometimes preach the word. I came across a few years ago a testimonial from a pastor who had, he says his degree in seminary, he had majored in seminary in church growth. He said, so when I got out of seminary, he said, I did all the things that I was trained to do. He said, we sent out glossy mail-outs all over the community. He said, I learned to preach very short homilies, nice things, relaxed, relevant, and real. Have you ever gotten one of those cards in the mail that says that? I remember one that I got years ago that said, relaxed, relevant, and real. Everything you ever wanted in a church. I was appalled. We talked in our leadership meetings after that. Let's just send out a black card that says, we preach the word. If it offends you, sorry. But we decided not to do that. It was just a silly thing to say. It's frustrating to see things. Everything you wanted a church to be, a church is not something you want it to be. A church is supposed to be what God wants it to be. And he spelled out, here's what I want. So Timothy, with God on my right, the Father on my right, the Son of God on my left, incidentally, he's going to judge the living and the dead. We learn something about Jesus here. At least three things. Jesus is the judge. In fact, in John chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, Jesus tells his audience that day, the Father has entrusted all judgment to me. Some people think that's going to be a good day. Good. I want to stand before Jesus. He's nice. Or I want to stand before his mother, Mary. She's really nice. If Jesus is nice, his mother must really be nice. That's why people pray to Mary. They want Mary, the nice lady, to go to her son and get him to give the prayer request. It's called idolatry, folks. Some call it Mariolatry. Either way, Jesus is the judge. So if the Scripture is God's word, and a preacher is called to preach it, he's called to preach it with God the Father and God the Son present. It's as if God the Father and God the Son are standing there with their great apostle saying, listen to him, Tim. This is what God wants. Jesus being the judge, we're going to have to face him. Paul's saying, you're going to have to face the judge if you fail to preach what the judge says. What is it going to say? What is it going to be like for the preachers of today who do not open the Bible, who ignore the Bible, or who think the Bible is going to offend somebody, so we'll water it down and just say nice things? How's that going to unfold for them when they stand before God, when they stand before their judge who said to preach it? Jesus is the judge. He is the one who will judge those alive and those who have died. You can't die and escape the judgment. You're going to come back to life and face Christ. And by his appearing. Christ's appearing. If you turn over maybe a page or two, you'll get to Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul writes his young protege Titus. He speaks of the second coming of Christ. That's what the appearing is, when Christ appears. In Titus 2:13, he says, we're looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the Lord Jesus Christ and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Who is he? Well, verse 14 says, he gave himself for us to redeem us. That means to buy us back from all the lawless deeds we have committed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. That's when Christ is going to appear. Are you ready for his appearance? Today? You know that he's going to appear at any moment. No one knows. The imminence of his return, we call it the rapture, is going to be a great day for some, a horrible day for others. Are you ready to face Christ? You know what? You don't have to go home and do anything to get ready. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now. What do you mean, Lance? I mean, tell God. He hears everything, by the way. You don't have to get on your phone. You don't have to go give any money to the offering box to get him to hear you. You just have to call out in faith, Lord, I know you hear me. Receive my cry. Have mercy on my soul. I trust in you to be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what he does? In that moment, he has saved your soul for all eternity. For all eternity, he saves you right then and there. You don't have to go home and get ready. You can be ready for his appearing right here, right now, because he is going to appear again. I recognize that some people just want to put that out of their mind. We don't want to think about it. If we want to live our lives, go on, live it, but know that he can appear at any time. So he's a judge and he will appear. And then he speaks of his kingdom. So we're in the presence of God the Father and of Christ Jesus the Son. The Son, Jesus, he is the judge of the living and the dead, and he is, and by his appearing and his kingdom. You know that when he raptures his church, there is a 7-year gap between the time he raptures his church and between the time he returns to the earth at the second coming. That's 7 more years of people to have the opportunity to repent of their sins. You can read about how horrible that time period will be in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. Not a good day. You want to miss those days, by the way. That 7 years is not going to be a good time. You can receive Christ now and be raptured out of that tribulation time period. But when he does come back, he brings his kingdom with him. And that's what Paul says here, and his kingdom. I'm going to turn over to one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's Daniel chapter 7. I love the book of Daniel. It transformed my life and made me name my firstborn. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel has received a vision, as he did in his prophecies. And he says in chapter 7, verse 13, I kept looking to the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. By the way, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. By the way, John 5:27 says, Jesus is the Son of Man. In all caps, he's the Son of Man. The prophecy of his life in 600 BC was that Daniel saw this Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days. That is God the Father. And verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So at his second coming, Jesus Christ comes and he brings his kingdom. And Paul is saying, Timothy, that's my audience. My audience is I commission you to do one thing, preach the word. Folks, it's in a placard on the pulpit. It's the goal of this church. We want to expose Christ for who he really is. How are we going to do that? By preaching his word. When he has been exposed for who he is, you will see that he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And by his name, there is salvation for all who call upon him for salvation. The forgiveness of sins. We will expose Jesus for he really is with a verse-by-verse exposition of the word he gave us, of the word that he breathed out. Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The word preach means to proclaim. Proclaim something. Announce it. The word. What is the word? The word, we would call it the word of God. It's the scripture that he just talked about. He talked about, I mean, why would the word mean anything else when he just said that scripture is God breathed? God spoke it into existence. This is what's good. So what else could he mean but preach the word? The word is logos in the Greek text. John 1, verse 1, John writes in the beginning, he said, in the beginning, the word was God. The word was with God. Or he says, actually, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I got it right the second time. And then over in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he says, and the word became flesh. The logos became flesh. Preach the logos. Preach Christ. Proclaim him through urgency. That's the tense of the verb. Urgency, not a suggestion. Not if it floats your boat. So that guy that I was telling you about that sent out the cards, and his testimony was that our church became huge. He said, we had lots of people going out the back door, for sure. He said, but we had more coming in the front door than going out the back door. He said, our church was growing leaps and bounds. He said, but to keep it growing, we always had to have a new mail out, going out to the community. Let them know what we're doing. You know, what does Jesus Christ think about Tiger Woods? What would Jesus say to Madonna? You know, junk like that. But it filled the churches. We're going to keep this relaxed, relevant, real. It's everything you ever wanted a church to be and more. He said he had this group within the church, and they kept asking him, would you preach verse by verse? Can you do something expositional? And he kept putting them off, kept putting them off. This is his testimony, by the way. He said, till he finally, just to appease them, he said, what I'll do is I'll preach, thought to himself, self, I'll preach 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, on Sunday nights just to please this crowd. He said, I can get through it in no time and go back to what we're doing. And his testimony was that his life was transformed. He said, I figured 5 weeks, there's 5 chapters in 1 Peter, I'll be through in 5 weeks, and these people will be happy and I can move on. He said, it took me 5 weeks to get through the first chapter. He said, and I was convicted. He said, everything changed. He said, and the church fizzled out, mostly by and large. But he said, the only people that were left were the Christians. He said, it dwindled down to about 500 people. From about 5,000, he said, but now our church is healthy and they're being fed. It's a beautiful testimony. I should send it to you. I always think of it. When this man began to simply go verse by verse and actually do what Christ said to do, preach the word. Preach the word. I want you to note here, I mean, when we speak of the word, Paul has used it for differing things, and he says it in different ways. He doesn't always say preach the word. He calls the word as the whole purpose of God. Luke calls it that in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. The whole purpose of God. Well, that's the word. Genesis to Revelation. To Timothy, Paul calls the word the truth in 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 2 Tim 2:25. He calls the word the treasure, or your translation may say the deposit. It's the treasure. Timothy guarded, he says in 2 Timothy 1:14. He calls the word sound teaching in 1 Timothy 1:10. He calls the word simply the faith in 1 Timothy 3:9 and 2 Timothy 4:7. It's the faith. Preach it. What else are you going to do? If you're a preacher, what else are you going to do? I often wonder, and I mean it when I say that, I often wonder, where does Joel Osteen get these long, flowery speeches? That guy's got to be working from dusk till dawn to put those speeches together. Now, my work is hard too, but I know exactly where I'm going. I let this feed me so that I can regurgitate it. That's a pleasant thought, isn't it? But I think people that aren't preaching the word, They've got to start coming up with ideas and flowery stories. They've got to be researching stories and accounts, and they have to practice walking around on the stage and trying to have hooks, you know, a hook word, week in, week out. It would be a lot less stressful for them to just open the Word, and it would certainly be a lot more beneficial to the audience in which they're teaching. Preach the Word. Well, Paul says to be ready in season and out of season. You know, there's only two seasons ever. You're either in season or you're out of season, right? There's no in between. There's no, that middle season, Tim, take off. It's either in or it's out. Just a phrase to say all the time. Timothy, preach the Word all the time. Be ready. The Word means to be prepared. You know, I can tell you as a preacher, wherever I go, I'm always prepared. I may go to a funeral that I'm not leading, but I'm prepared. If the pastor's not there, if there's a wedding, I'm always prepared. I know what to do, when to do it. It's not because I'm so experienced and so smart. I am just so passionate about biblical preaching. And I'll admit it, I get so frustrated when it's not done. It's why I became a preacher. My wife and I were looking for a church. We lived in the Woodlands at the time, back in the early 90s, and there was nothing. I remember going to a church. It used to be called Oak Ridge Baptist Church. It's not even there anymore. They leveled it. We went one Sunday, and there was probably over 1,000 people there. And it was right around Christmas time, and I remember the title to the sermon that Sunday was My Christmas Wish. And I went, I don't give a rip what your Christmas wish is. Tell us about Jesus. Tell us something we already know, so that we can celebrate and revel in who Christ is. I don't care about your wish. It was the biggest waste of time, but it was another piece of the puzzle for me deciding, God, I'm not going to go to church for the rest of my life and come home fighting mad, beating my wife, and kicking the cat. We went through many cats. We didn't. That's a joke. It was only four. It's not a big deal. It was just, what it was decided in my mind is, Lance, maybe that's what you should do. And people began to tell me. It was interesting because I had three people tell me, you've missed your calling. The first one I didn't really pay attention to. The second one I didn't pay much attention to. But when the third one said it, the lights came on. They're right. I know the Bible. I love the Bible. I'm going to go do it. If no one else will, I will. Now, it's not like no one was doing it. People do preach the Bible. It just takes a while to find them, doesn't it? The one guy that we found that was preaching the Bible had run off with some woman in the choir for 6 months and lived with her till he finally repented and decided he wanted to come back and be a preacher again. I'm sorry, you're disqualified. You cannot be a preacher if you did that while you were a Christian, walked away and lived such a profligate lifestyle and came back and decided, I think I'll lead God's people again. You can be forgiven and restored, but you cannot be a preacher. We are to be above reproach, ready in season and out of season. Now, by the way, let me say that when he says ready in season, out of season, it doesn't mean that the preacher is supposed to go everywhere and beat people over the head with the gospel. That's called being obnoxious. There are some people that don't want you to preach to them. Respect that. You don't barge into homes and say, okay, I'm here. The Bible tells me to be doing this in season and out of season, and I'm going to preach to you. It's readiness on the pastor's part, doing it whenever called upon, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, but not beating people over the head with it. Make sure that you understand that. We are not called to do that. People don't want to hear the gospel, say thank you for your time and move on. That's the way Jesus told his disciples to do it, is it not? Matthew chapter 10. Go and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If they won't listen to you, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. For those who want to hear it, you're ready at a moment's notice. Pastor gets sick, you're ready. You're there. Wedding can't be done, you're there. Funeral can't be done, you're there. A baptism that needs doing, you're there. You're prepared. Now, I recognize that we're not talking to every lay person in the Christian church. But for pastors, they're ready. And they're supposed to be irked when it's not happening. When they're in the audience and it's not happening, they're ready, they're passionate, they want to do it. Like a benched football player has been benched for something silly. I want to play. No preacher wants to cheer from the sidelines. I want to be in the game. I want to be preaching this. I love this. It's not that I want to get up and perform. God's word tastes good coming off the lips. Does it not? The blood in your mouth may not taste so good if somebody slugs you. That might happen, but it's not normal. Be ready in season and out of season. Know what he has to do. Three things. Tell them good stories. Share your testimony all the time. And tell everybody God loves them. That's not there, is it? No, it's just the opposite, actually. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove. The word reprove means to announce something, to condemn something. To expose is the best word. To expose something. When you preach, when you're preaching God's word, you're telling people, here's your problem. Now, it's not that you dress funny and your house stinks. It's you are a sinner. That's what you do when you reprove. That's why I tell people they're sinners. You are a sinner. You might be a good person. I think that there's lots of people that we might categorize as good people, but we know as Christians there are no good people. None of us are good. What if the contents of your mind were on a ticker? You know, outside, you know, those tickers that go across, you know, maybe at a bank or a church. Lance is thinking about that thought's ended. Now he's thinking about that. I would be ruined. How about you? I don't want anyone knowing what I'm thinking. I'm embarrassed enough that God knows what I'm thinking. But every day that I realize God knows what I'm thinking, I'm reminded of his grace. Reprove it. Show people that though they think they're good people, show them by reproving them, they're actually sinners. They're enemies of God in need of salvation. It's not popular, is it, to go up and say, you're a sinner. You've fallen short of God's glory. Isn't that what Romans 3:23 tells us? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're to preach that. That's what reproving is. And that the wages of sin is death, that's reproving people. Not everyone likes to hear it. The word sin is not on the menu at most churches. It's definitely not on the menu of a church seeking to become a megachurch. You just don't talk about it. But this is what Paul said. Reprove them. Rebuke them. Gets worse. Not only do you tell people they're sinners, now you tell them that the penalty for their sin is death. Again, Romans 6:23. You call people to repentance. You're a sinner. You say, I've never committed adultery. Oh, yes, you have. You've committed adultery right here. And you do it all the time. I've never killed anyone. Oh, yes, you have. Right through here, all the time. You'll do it when you get on 290 today. We are murderers. We are adulterers. We are liars. And if you say you've never lied, you're a liar. We are coveters. We covet. God has given us what he wants us to have, but we go out and find the things that he hasn't given us and shake our fist at him for not giving it to us. Or for giving us one thing one day and taking it away another. What about my child, Lord? Why did you take it away? I could never love a God who took away my child or my father. I could never love a God who gave me good health and then took it away. I hear that practically all the time. That's why people are atheists, by the way. The atheists that are out there have no good argument that there's no God. There's no logical way to disprove God. They mostly are just mad and angry at who they think God is and what God did to them. That's why we have to tell them what God did for them. Reprove them. Rebuke them by calling them to repentance. Your sin is heinous. Might not be a big deal to you, but it's heinous in the sight of God. Can I say that word in church? Heinous. I think it means really, really bad. And it's because it's bad and it's a sin in God's sight, repent of it. Turn from it. This is what a preacher does. It's rarely something that makes friends. People don't, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to go there. I don't want somebody telling me I'm a sinner. I want to leave feeling good. I sat on an airplane one time with the former governor of Kentucky. Never forget it. He was in coach like I was. I thought, I guess Severance wasn't too good, huh? We got to talking, and he asked me, at the time I was doing my PhD dissertation, and we got to talking about it. He did most of the talking. It was I realized a couple minutes in, I'm not going to get a word in. He was asking me about my life, but he really wasn't waiting for an answer. Oh, you're a preacher. Diarrhea of the mouth, just over and over and over. Keeps going. And he said, what kind of stuff do you preach? I said, the Bible. That's all I got out. He goes, oh, I believe in positive thinking. Positive thinking, that's what's good. We need to tell people all about positive thinking. Blah, 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 blah. Again, another 30 minutes on positive thinking. Before I knew it, we were in Kentucky and we're sitting on the tarmac. I kept wanting to get out the gospel. But to him, it was all about positive thinking. I said, no, it's about reproving people of their sin, rebuking them and telling them they're wrong and to repent of their sins. No, I don't want to hear that. But that's what we're to do. In the presence of God and his son, Jesus Christ, that's what we're to do. Preach the word. Do it all the time. Reprove, tell them they're sinners. Rebuke, tell them to repent. And exhort. I like that. With great patience and instruction. All three require great patience and instruction. It requires great patience and instruction because people don't like to be reproved. You have to be patient. They don't like to be rebuked. You have to be patient. To exhort them means to encourage them. But really, the three points, reprove, tell them they're sinners, rebuke, tell them to repent, and exhort is to exhort them to obedience. It means to encourage. Let me encourage you to obey Christ, to receive Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your God. I encourage you to do it. But you know, if you've ever done evangelism, that people don't believe right away. In fact, I like to scoff. People are more scoffers than they are believers, at least for a time. Maybe that was you. Aren't you glad whoever it was that remained tenacious with you remained tenacious with you? Because you eventually did believe? This is what we have to be. We have to do it with great patience. Note, and instruction. Patience is that word, I like it, the better word for it in English is long-suffering. Suffering for a long period of time. When you're preaching the Word of God, I love, like I told you, the gentleman when I walked in today who thanked me for encouraging him to read the Word of God. Those are sweet to the soul to hear that. Because most people are not ready to give compliments. They usually find what's wrong somewhere, and they want to tell you that. So to hear a nugget of something encouraging is wonderful. The patience you have to have with others, because there's others that will say, I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not a reader. Don't want to read. Don't like to read. You preaching to me is enough. I got really bad news for you. It ain't. Do you eat one meal a week? Then why would you deprive your soul and eat one sermon a week? Because your answer is because you preach for an hour. Still not enough. One meal a week, really? I got to have three. I got to have three meals a week and two or three snacks in between. And a wife that's going, again? Again with it? Yeah, I'm trying to lose weight. So I only eat three in between the three meals. I got to have that. I hunger for it. And so I ask myself, Lord, do I have the same hunger for your word, for you, as I do for pizza, Mexican food, frijoles, chips? Sadly, the answer, I must admit, is not always. In fact, not even normally. Hunger. That's why I love the beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I prayed, God, give me a hunger and a thirst for you, like I thirst for water on a July day in South Houston. I want you like I want that water. Give me that desire, God, because I don't have it. And when I prayed that, he gave it to me. And the reproving and the rebuking and the exhortation for me came about. And then the calling came to me, Lance, you go do the same. And deal with my people, God is saying, deal with my people with great patience. You ever left your children with a babysitter or a family member or somebody, and you know that your kids are rotten to the core? And you just hope that the person watching them will love them like you do and be patient with them because you love them in spite of what they are. Or maybe it's your dog or an animal that you love. You want someone to care for them and be as patient with them as you have been. My children, I want a man from my daughter to be patient with her, to love her as I've loved her, because he will die if he doesn't. And I'll go to jail and we all lose. This is what God is saying with my people. Be patient with my people, Lance. And I admit, I've not always been. There are without a doubt people in the church that will drive you insane. They will. You got to admit it. Now you got to ask yourself, am I that person? I also have to ask myself, am I driving them insane? We're all wretched people. God is saying, reprove them, rebuke them, exhort them with great patience and instruction. We instruct people along the way when we're being patient with them. And isn't that what God's doing with us? Instructing us along the way, putting up with us, being long-suffering towards us? Why, Paul, why? Verse 3, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. This is why you preach the word. Because the time is coming, and of course we know it's already here. It was already here in Paul's day. When they will not endure sound teaching. That word for endure means to tolerate. They won't tolerate it. They won't put up with it. What will they not endure? Sound doctrine. But they have, he uses this figure of speech, they have itching ears. Ears that want to hear what they want to hear. Demanding what they want to hear. And here's the kicker. The modern preacher knows this. The modern preacher goes to Bible college and seminaries today to teach him how to scratch that itch. And they're all over the place. Rick Warren started his church by going door to door in Southern California and asking people what they wanted in a church. He says it in the Purpose-Driven Church. It's right there in black ink. It's the most unchurched place in the 1980s. And he decided he was going to go there, and he knocked on doors, and he asked them, "What is it? Why don't you go to church? What can we do to get you here? What do you want?" And so he gave the people what they wanted. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to give the people what God wants them to have. If people don't want to come to church because the word of God is preached, that's not on anyone but them. It's not my job or your job to tune it down, to turn it down. We try to make Jesus so cool, don't we? We want Jesus to look like a really cool dude. Come to church, we'll jazz it up and make it all cool and fun. God didn't call us to do that. He told us to preach the word. You know, he says nothing in here. Make sure you have a really good choir. Make sure you have a good rock band or a mud pit to entertain. Make sure you build your stage so you can drive your motorcycle from this side to that side and go out the back. It doesn't say any of that, but that's what people do. People love that. Make sure you bring in the latest celebrity and have him or her share with the people. Attract the crowds. Make sure that you get a good commercial spot during the Astros games to tell people how much fun your church is. He just says correct or reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do it with careful instruction and great patience. You have to do it because the time's coming when they're not going to tolerate it anymore. They're going to go to where that itch in their ears, they hear what they want to hear. They will accumulate, which means to heap up. They're not just going to find one teacher that tells them what they want. They're going to accumulate them. Because you see, when you get a guy like me, a nobody, 5'8" on my best day, with some good solid shoes and some lifts, that guy over there telling you to obey the word of God, read it and obey it, if they can heap up to themselves 5, 10, 20, 100 preachers that say the opposite, well, that makes me look pretty nothing-like, doesn't it? So let's heap them up so that they'll tell us what we want. That's why these people today march in their parades. You see, when you march in a parade on the LGBTQ and the rest of the letters that they add to it, you're marching with a group of people who are like-minded. And there's strength in numbers. You're thinking, these people believe what I believe. Who else believes it's okay to kill babies in the mama's womb? Well, let's join an organization that does. Let's heap up to us people that think what we think so that we won't feel bad for thinking what we think. We can point to all those who believe the same thing. Does that matter? Doesn't it matter only what God thinks? They're going to heap up or accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. That word is lusts in the Greek text. Could be sexual, could be physical, could be emotional, or even spiritual lusts, desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth because their itching ears want to hear what they want to hear. So they'll turn them away from truth. They'll turn aside to myths. Myths make for good stories. Wonderful stories. People like myths. Even you. I could be down in the text and I'm going verse by verse, and I might look up and some of your heads are down and I'm saying, yeah. I'll see you look over at your spouse and you look over and you're a little bored. Or you'll see you reach down and getting your mint out or something. But when I say something like, you know, the other day, all the heads go, he's going to tell us a story. Let's see if this is any good. 10 seconds later, you're back to this. Let me finish the mint I didn't get to my mouth yet. People love stories. Preachers know this. I grew up in a church where it was story after story after story after story. My preacher told me when I was a kid, when I was thinking about following what I believed was a call to ministry at age 17, brought me into his office and he said, Lance, he folded his hands. He said, I believe that if you can't come up with 100 illustrations per day, you need to question whether you're called to ministry. I believed him. I didn't know anything else at the time. And I thought, 100 illustrations per day? I guess I better major in business. 100 illustrations per day? But he was a storyteller. I would say that if you're coming up with 100 illustrations a day, you are not called to be a preacher. You have no time to preach, to read God's word, but let alone preach it. But people like that. They're going to turn away to that. Verse 5, but you. The adversative, but you. And he summarizes what he said in verses 1 and 2 here. But you, be sober in all things. The word sober means to be clear-headed. Yes, it can mean not drunk, but really just be clear-headed. Think well, Timothy. Don't fall for all the silliness, the mythological things that are out there. You, be sober. Stand out from everyone else. Be clear-headed. Even if you stand alone, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Now, my English text has endure here. And earlier it said endure, that the time will come when they will not endure to tolerate. If you have a New American Standard Bible, it's translated in English, endure both times, but it's different Greek words. And it means here to endure is to put up with a hardship. Deal with it. It's going to happen. If anyone could say this, it's Paul. This is a man who's been whipped, beaten, stoned, left for dead in Acts 14, bloodied and battered, dragged off to the edge of the city and left for dead. He gets up and walks back into town and preaches again. He knows how to endure hardship. And he's telling Timothy, you know, Timothy seems to me to be a young man that Paul loved dearly. But he seems to me like maybe a guy that wanted to just exist in the background. I don't really want to go through all this, Paul. I've seen what you've been through. He's faithful to the task, no doubt. And he was faithful to it. But he didn't have the same personality as Paul. It seems like he was, just call on me if you need me. But Paul knew better. Paul knew better about Timothy, his own self and Timothy. And he tells him, you be sober, endure hardship. You see, in ministry, that's what it is. And we're like anyone else. We can get compliments and nice things that are said and nice things that God does for us, but we typically remember the garbage, just like you do. People can say 100 nice things to you. One person says something foul to you, you'll remember that one. That's not the way we're supposed to be. That's not being clear-headed. It's not being sober-minded. When you endure hardship, you're not holding it against anybody. I could preach that all day because I'm working through it and have been working through it for over 30 years. Endure that hardship. I can endure the hardship. And in my arrogance, I like to think that I'm pretty tough. But it gets me. Makes me bitter. It keeps my head from being sober. I'm not always clear-headed as a result. But do it anyway. I'm my best preacher. That doesn't mean I'm a good preacher, but I always preach to myself. My wife preaches to me. Common sense preaches to me. Lance, you need to get over it. You need to get past it. This is not about you. It's not about having a pity party. It's not about being bitter. It's about moving forward. You have a hard job. Preaching the truth is not popular. People are going to hate you. Hey, they killed Jesus. And you're upset that they said something. They left the church. They wrote an email to you didn't like. Get over yourself. Endure hardship. Put up with it. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist comes from this word, evangel. It means to share the good news. Do the work of it. What's the work of an evangelist? I'm doing it right now. I have the floor. I'm announcing the truth. Every page of Scripture is the good news. The work of an evangelist is one who's always ready, always preaching the word, proclaiming Christ. Evangelist is not just someone who shares the gospel or gives a tract. It's someone who can follow up with someone who actually reads a tract or someone who listens to what you said. If they follow up with a question, you're ready and prepared to teach them what you said actually means. That's the work of an evangelist. Timothy, be sober in all things. He's not saying go out door to door necessarily. You are in the job of sharing the good news. All the time, everywhere. So be sober. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And when he says fulfill your ministry, he's saying complete what God has given you to do. Complete it. To fulfill it. I don't know when it's fulfilled, when mine is. I would like to think that mine is fulfilled after 10,000 people have come to know Christ. You know, a Billy Graham type thing. A Billy Graham could die going, my ministry is fulfilled. Look at the fruit of my labor. Many other evangelists have done that. Charles Spurgeon. I mean, Charles Spurgeon back in the days in London when he would preach in the mid to late 1800s, his sermon was in the paper the next day. It was news what happened in the church. Now it's just a punchline if it's anywhere. But those people had great ministries. Their books published. People bought them. People came to know Christ in droves. They might be able to go to sleep forever and say, ministry fulfilled. I could never go to sleep and say my ministry is fulfilled. It's never fulfilled. I used to mow lawns and do landscaping when I was in college and clean some pools when I was in seminary. I loved it because I could take a filthy yard and make it beautiful. I loved the smell of grass cut. I loved to dig up the weeds and plant the flowers and the trees and water them. And I love to look at it in my rearview mirror and drive by it later that day. I would, to admire my work completed. I did that. When I was in seminary, I would clean the big Olympic-sized pools in Plano, Texas. And I would go in. I had the vacuum was this wide, and I would just stroll through there. Sometimes icicles coming off the pole when I'd bring it out of the water in the winter. And I loved that it was so mindless. And I could leave a filthy pool clean. Used to clean that filthy hot tub. Don't ever get in a public hot tub, by the way, unless I've cleaned it. I used to go to the 24-hour fitness up there in North Dallas and clean it every day. And when I come in on Monday after the weekend of people being in the tub, doing whatever, I would immediately douse it with chlorine, just an overflow of chlorine. Wipe off the filth. And I could take something. I always measured that with sin because I always thought about that 24-hour fitness hot tub as my life. Filthy, sinful, wiped clean, purified, disinfected by the blood of Christ. And those are the illustrations I tried to find, or that I ended up finding. I shouldn't say I tried. They just came to me. I thought, this is your job, Lance. Right now, it's your job. You're going to graduate seminary. You're going to go out and you're going to give people the chlorine they need, the acid they need for that pool to bring the pH balance into balance. You're going to give them what they need. You're going to show them how Christ cleans it up. And I have. And I thought in my arrogance, everyone I talked to would take the advice. I thought that in the church, people will flood the church. They'll love the gospel. And they don't. Because we live in a day where people want to hear what they want to hear. So how can I die knowing that my ministry is fulfilled? Well, God showed me in recent years, Lance, it's not about the fruit of what you're doing. It's about being faithful to do it. It's about you being able to die or put your head on your pillow at night, maybe for the last night, and say, I was faithful. No one listened, maybe. That's not the case with me. People listen. But it doesn't matter if they do or they don't. God hasn't called us to convert everybody or anybody. He's called us to be faithful. Preach that word. Tell them about Christ. The rest is Christ's. It's all in his hands. You, Lance, you people of Harvest Bible Church, you people watching via internet, you people hearing the voice of God's word, preach God's word. Proclaim Christ. Let the chips fall where they may. People may love you, they may hate you. They may be in between, and you have to be careful with them and give them careful instruction and be patient. Keep doing it. What else are you going to do? Let God do what God does. After you sow that seed, we sow, we water, but it's God that causes the growth. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. Some closing thoughts. One of my heroes, John Calvin, lived in the 1500s. His goal was to study. All he wanted to do was study. He was trying to escape the persecution of the Reformation, trying to leave France, go into Strasbourg, Germany. And before he got there, he stopped off in Geneva, Switzerland. And it became known that the great scholar, this young man named John Calvin, was staying in Geneva. A man with the last name Farrell. His first name escapes me right now, and I've read him 1,000 times. But learned that Calvin was there. And he went and found Calvin. He said, I need you to stay here. We're working the Reformation in Geneva. Calvin said, no, I want to go to Strasbourg, and I'm going to study. Quiet life of study. And a few minutes later, somewhere, as the conversation progressed, Farrell stood up, and he was much older than Calvin. He stood up and he said, curse you in your studies. Curse you in your studies. There's a work to be done. And Calvin's life was changed again there. And he remained in Geneva until he was kicked out. He was kicked out and went to Strasbourg for 2 years, and then he was invited back. He picked up right where he left off 2 years prior in the same text in the middle of his exposition to preach God's word. That's what he did. Some of you have been led to believe that Calvinism and John Calvin is one of the greatest men who ever lived, a faithful, if there was ever a man of God, who was faithful to the scriptures. He was preaching the Bible when no one was. Let us do the same. The call to preach refutes those who think they don't need any instruction. If we're supposed to preach the word, that means God's people need to hear the word. So anyone out there who thinks, I don't need instruction, I've got the Bible, I can read it myself. We do, and if we can read, we do have that. But God has called us to hear the word of God preached. The call to preach refutes those who believe they don't need instruction. I believe, and I just say this, I believe that preaching should be expositional. It should be verse by verse, book by book, all the way until you die. I don't believe in preaching that is not that. I don't think you should believe it, but I can't tell you that you have to. I think anyone who would endeavor to just tell you funny stories or stick with the narratives of the Gospels, I think is doing their audience a disservice. Preaching is to be expositional. I have been doing this at this church, and we are in our 20th year. And as I said, I've got to finish 2 Timothy, I've got to finish Titus, Philemon, and I've got the Gospel of Luke and the book of Revelation before I've finished it. And I have every intention when I'm done to go right back and start back over in the New Testament. God willing. And I hope that I'm standing back here and I get a heart attack or I just die by hitting my head on the front of that. Just ka-thud. Wouldn't that be great? You could go home early. So yeah, the one time he didn't go so stinking long is when he died. You don't have anything else to do today. You're stuck. I'm almost done, I promise. I encourage you to read God's Word, study God's Word, memorize God's Word. Look at the outlines in your study Bible of the book. Memorize the outlines. Know a book. Come to the place where you can think through certain books of the Bible, all the books of the Bible. Memorize Scripture. Preach it to yourself. It's constantly feeding your soul. There's a time that's coming, folks, maybe sooner than we think, when preaching is going to be outlawed. Preaching the truth will be. One of the great books that I think you should read is called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, who was he actually started the organization Voice of the Martyrs. And he was in Romania when the communists came and took over. Couldn't preach anymore. He stood up and he made enemies with the communists by telling the gathering that day in front of the communists, "We will stand up for Christ and we will love our enemies." So they finally shut him down, and he's put in prison. The only preaching they did was in their cells, and every time they got caught praying or preaching, they beat them. And Wurmbrand was enduring. They used to put his legs over a pole, kind of like you're hanging from a jungle gym. And they would beat his feet. The bottoms of his feet, they would beat them senselessly. And they would take him back to his cell, and they would look in the little window and they would see him praying again. And they would bring him out and beat him again. And when they took him back on one particular occasion, his tormentor looked in and was so furious, he got in his face and he said, "What can you be praying for? Your God is gone. He doesn't exist. How can you keep praying? I'm going to keep beating you. What are you praying for?" And Wurmbrand looked at him and he said, "I was praying for you." This man used to sit in his cell and preach sermons to himself. And one of the beautiful, it's just like God to do this, one of the awesome stories of Wurmbrand preaching in his cell. By the way, they would put rats in his cell to make sure he never sat down and beat off the rats all night. One of the days when he got out of prison, he was ransomed out while the communists were still in Romania. And he would meet people, get this, that heard him preach while they were in jail. Oh, they didn't hear the sound of his voice because their cells were nearby. But God allowed them to hear the preaching of this man who was faithful to preach in his cell. Upon every time that he got caught, was beaten. He lived to tell. Why? Because he lived to preach God's word faithfully. There will be a time when we may not be able to preach. Make sure when that day comes, you've heard enough preaching that you know God's word. It has fed your soul. It's made you fat in your soul. Let's pray. Lord, at the preaching of your word, may Christ always be heard. May the word of Jesus Christ always be heard. May it be heard here, whether I'm the preacher or not. May it be heard at the weekend gathering where our youth are this weekend in Giddings. May the word be heard in all the churches around this country, around this globe. Our brothers in Romania who preach the word today. Our brothers in Europe who are preaching your word. They're giving people Christ in small, poor, destitute churches. Strengthen them. Make them faithful. May we be faithful. May someone leave here today. May we all leave here today, Lord, encouraged to preach your word in season and out. But whatever it takes, we're telling people the good news. If the bad news, Lord, is that we're sinners and we're going to die because of our sin, and the good news is that you'll take it away, oh God, may we do it. May it be on our lips to tell people that Jesus takes away our sins. If there be one in here, if there be a dozen in here, that do not know Christ, who have not received Christ, Lord, only you can open their hearts. I pray that you will. I pray that you will open their hearts to receive Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. My friends, go forward on this icy roads. Preach the word of God. Sometimes use words. May God bless you.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Waldie, Senior Pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.